For this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. The page numbers for the church Bibles are behind me on the screen. Let's read God's word. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person just judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord, or so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Ben, thank you very much. You'll find it useful to have 1 Corinthians chapter 2 handy. I'm actually going to be zooming in particularly on verses 6 through 16. You may well have a whole bunch of questions, either off the passage or off the catechism questions this evening that I don't hit, or that off the back of something I say, do jot them down, come and catch me afterwards and we can talk about them. We can't cover everything, but that doesn't mean anything's off the table. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get stuck in. Father in heaven, we pray in the midst of a dense section of scripture as we come to consider both deep things, perhaps unfamiliar phrases, but things also that reach right down inside us. We pray that you would give us the capacity to hear your words, to know you better, and to come away more confident of what it is to be your people. Help us, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting a little run of six Sunday evenings, and we're going to call this series Partakers. Maybe we can have the slide up on the screen. We have a few weeks before Easter thinking about Christ humbled and then exalted in his humiliation and his death, but then in his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. But now we're going to chew over how exactly that salvation that he worked comes to us, how it reaches us, how it hits us. Partakers is probably not a word we use very often. I borrowed it from the catechism questions that we're using as a basis for this series, but it is a good word here. Because salvation is not simply something that is kind of stuck onto us like it's a spiritual all-access lanyard that you wear and kind of get in the right places. Rather, we enjoy salvation and all its blessings by being connected to Jesus Christ, by being, the biblical language is, by being united to him. We don't just get stuff, but we become partakers. We become sharers with Christ. And tonight we're going to think about how that has come to be, how we become partakers in redemption, how we partake of the blessings of redemption. Just if it's helpful at all, I have printed off the questions for this 6 weeks of series with the heading, and there are some Bible verses you can track. So if it's useful to you, they're on the table out in the entrance. Do grab one, take it home, and have a scan through it. It might help you with thinking about questions. But just think about this fact, in terms of salvation coming to you, think about that. Imagine you talk to, I don't know, somebody in work tomorrow, or, you know, you get talking to your neighbour as you roll the bins out on Tuesday evening or whatever night is your night, or one of the kids asks you something in the car on the way home, and they ask, how did you come to faith, or whatever phrase they choose to use? How did you become a Christian? How would you answer? Or maybe if somebody has asked you that in the past, how have you answered that question? What's your story? Now, I guess for some of us, it goes something a little bit like this. Somebody invited me to church, or somebody invited me to some sort of church event, or I just got curious about Christian things. And I began to look into stuff. Maybe I did a course. Maybe I asked a lot of questions. Maybe I began to read the Bible. And somewhere along the way, I was convinced, or I was touched, or Jesus really got under my skin. And I realized I needed rescue from my sins, and I wanted new life, and I wanted heaven. And I decided to repent and trust in Christ, and I began to follow Jesus. And perhaps particularly those last bits, actually they happened so gradually, you sort of realized you were doing them almost without realizing it until you suddenly realized it was. For others of us, it might have gone a bit like this. I grew up in a Christian family. And I was taught the Christian faith, and I was encouraged to believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus from before I remember. And maybe there was a key decision point, or maybe it happened a bit slowly. But one way or another, as I grew up and as I became more independent, I grew into and I began to take greater responsibility for my faith. Now, there are going to be a whole load of variations within those sorts of stereotypical stories, and maybe you're a little mix of the two. But it probably covers a reasonable amount of ground. And actually, these are good accounts. These are good ways to talk about how you came to faith. They're good and they're right. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to hear people's stories. If you've never asked somebody and you're curious, maybe ask somebody over pizza later. But accounts like this are only part of the story. You might say that the story at our level. But there's also a way we need to think about it in bigger terms. There is a fundamental reality below our stories. And that's what we're thinking about this evening. Our title this evening, maybe we can have the next slide up, is called. What the Catechism calls effectual calling. And it's good for us to get to grips with this, not simply so we kind of see things more broadly or understand the big phrase. But whether you use the label or not, a grasp of effectual calling is reassuring in the midst of our weakness. It points us in the right direction when it comes to growing as a Christian. It helps us when it comes to sharing the gospel with other people. Three things to think about this evening. The first one, verses 6 through 11, we are called. Earlier this week, the Sant family in Papua New Guinea posted a photo on their WhatsApp prayer group, and some people have arrived in Papua New Guinea from the UK to do a big review, and they brought some presents. Maybe we can have this picture up. They brought Yorkshire tea, they brought OXO cubes, they brought caramel wafers, and they've brought Percy pigs. And in Papua New Guinea, those are special things because you cannot get them in Papua New Guinea. You can't search for them. You can't find them in a special shop. Unless you are mega creative or you have the Tunnocks factory, you can't make them for yourself. These things come from the outside. And it works that way with salvation in Christ. Paul says, verse 6, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Now, this wisdom that he's been talking about is it goes back into chapter 1. And this wisdom is it's the message of salvation through Jesus Christ crucified for us and the life that comes out of that then. And Paul says, verse 6, it comes from outside. The powers and the wisdom in the society around us, they don't have it. Nor would we have quested our way to it if we'd tried really hard and been really dedicated. It is like the Percy pigs of Papua New Guinea. You need it brought to you. That's why Paul often describes being a Christian as having been called. You get a lot of it in 1 Corinthians, actually, if you just flick back a page into chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, you Christians in Corinth, but all Christians are called to be saints. In chapter 1, verse 9, you have been called into the fellowship of his Son. Chapter 1, verse 24, Christians are those who are called. Christians are fundamentally people who have been summoned by God. Ultimately, we did not go and find him. He summoned us. And he does that by his Holy Spirit. Paul says, just think about it, verse 11, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So think about it. You're going to have some pizza a little bit later on. And as you get talking to somebody, how can you know what they're thinking? How can you get access to their desires and their intentions or what they'd like to do? How can you know them? Now, maybe you can look at them and you can really stare and you can begin to get a sense of what might be going through their head by their facial expression or maybe their body language. You know, you can have a guess, perhaps. Maybe you know them a bit and you can make an educated stab. But basically you can't. You can't see what's inside somebody else's head. They have to share it with you. And Paul says it's the same with God. Who has access to God's wisdom? Who has access to God's purposes? Who has access to God's affections and God's plans? Well, you might say the sort of, if it's not wrong to put it this way, the inside bit. Although God doesn't have bits, the Spirit does. We only get access when the Spirit shares with us. So the second half of verse 11, so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, certainly when the Holy Spirit shares those things with us, he uses means. Paul is talking in this passage about his own preaching to the Corinthians and to other people. But his point is this: as he preaches, as he passes on, he is passing on the message of God in Christ given through the Holy Spirit. And its effectiveness isn't ultimately connected to his stylish presentation or to his captivating charisma or his compelling persuasiveness. It's a Holy Spirit thing. Salvation comes from the outside, or as question 29 that we read a little earlier puts it, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. Which is really freeing when you think about it. How many times have you had maybe half an opportunity to share a little bit of your faith with somebody else, and you come away from that conversation convinced that you have made an almighty stuff up of that one? Or perhaps you got this conversation going and then it was interrupted, or the phone rang, or somebody else came along, and actually you never really got halfway through the things that you really wished you would have said, and it just feels a bit pointless. Somebody came by the church actually the other day and they asked for a Bible, and we had a brief conversation, and to be honest, they were pretty cagey, and I offered them my number so that maybe we could talk a little more if they wanted, and they didn't want my number. What do you do with stuff like that? And actually, this calling thing means that we don't need to panic. You can faithfully do what you can, and you can pray. Because in the end, while what we say does matter, and while our contribution is valuable, and while the Lord chooses to use us, in the end, the decisive factor is not me, but the Holy Spirit. It's good to be well equipped, it's good to be courageous, it's good to think about what you might say to somebody, but fundamentally speaking, you can pray and not panic. Because God calls, and God calls by His Spirit. But this goes really deep, because second thing to get to grips with as we think about this calling thing, verses 12 through 14, is that not only are we called, but we are enabled. When it comes to faith in Christ, it's not just that the message of salvation needs to be delivered to us, it's also that actually we need to be made ready to receive it. Paul says, verse 12, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." And why is that? Well, because verse 14, the natural person, i.e. the person who has not got the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They are discerned by the help and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so think about it like this. I was at Derby Bible Week several evenings this week, and one evening I saw somebody that I knew from another church, and as they walked by, I said hi, and I lifted my hand, and they walked right past me. Now, the hall was busy, and they were actually looking in a different direction, and, you know, although I was right in front of them, they walked right past me. And Paul says that, you know, that's what we are like with Jesus unless the Holy Spirit is doing something in us. Naturally, we blank him. Naturally, we blank the gospel. In fact, actually, it's stronger than that because, you know, I know the person who I tried to say hi to and they're a nice person and I know that they didn't blank me on purpose. But we are both distracted in a busy world that has its attention somewhere else, and in ourselves, we would blank Jesus. We don't want to know him in ourselves. It's both a matter of, on the one hand, being distracted and kind of angrily shutting our eyes and covering our ears and going, la, 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 don't want to know. Actually, it's a determined hostility that, go back to verse 8, really, one way or another, would like Jesus out of the way. In our sin, we are blind and hostile. Christ crucified is folly. It's laughable, it's offensive, it's bad for you. It is something to be ignored so that you can crack on with the stuff in your life that really matters. And we require nothing less than outside intervention. And really thorough outside intervention. Notice what Paul says, verse 12. He does not say, we have received some help from the Holy Spirit. But he says, we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that are from God. We actually need him and him to kind of come and take up residence in us. And we need that because the sort of understanding that Paul talks about runs really deep. Because what are the things that are freely given to us by God? It's the stuff from chapter 1. It's the wisdom stuff. Again, if you want to flick back quickly into chapter 1, verse 18, it is the word of the cross. Verse 23, it is the message of Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. Verse 30, it is righteousness and sanctification and redemption in Christ. Truly understanding these things isn't simply a matter of reading a few bullet points and passing a pop quiz. Part of the word of the cross is that we are slaves to sin in and of ourselves and headed for hell. It is that I am morally corrupt and that even my good is deeply tainted and that I can't bargain my way clear and I can't work my way clear. It is that I have horribly offended a thoroughly holy God and that the wages of sin is death. To understand that, in Paul's terms, is to appreciate it, to grasp it, and to own it. I remember once when I was a student, I was handing out flyers for a Christian Union event on the campus, and a couple of girls were curious, and they stopped and they took a flyer, and we got talking about Christianity and about the event. And when we got talking about this, we got to talking about the word of the cross, if you like, the nature of sin. And one of them got really angry. And they gave me my flyer back and said they didn't want to come anymore, and then they dragged their friend away and off they went. Because we need the Spirit of God to understand the things that have been freely given to us by God. But the word of the cross is also grace. It is that Christ loved me despite me, and that he came to represent me and to stand for me, and that his crucifixion was not some embarrassing failure, but he was facing God's judgment in my place, that he was not saving himself in order that he might save me. It is that I can have God's forgiveness and his welcome and life simply through faith in Christ and in what he has done for me. That to understand that means to not despair in my sins or to try and excuse my way out of them, but to gratefully receive from Christ. And to give up on any idea of paying or contributing. There's a very vivid illustration towards the end of the last novel in the Narnia book series. They've had their last battle, and the characters find themselves suddenly in this beautiful, wide-open place full of good things. But there's also a group of dwarves who are part of the story, and they're sitting in a circle. They're the skeptics of the story. They've not followed the false Aslan, but neither have they followed the real one either. They're just for themselves. They just deal with what's in front of them, and they'll just sort themselves out. They trust in themselves. And in that beautiful place, they're all sitting. These dwarves are just sitting in a tight little circle. And they can't. It becomes apparent they can't perceive where they are. They are convinced, actually, that they're not in this wide open, abundant place, but they are in a cramped and dirty and tiny little stable. And one of the characters sees this, and they go over and try to help them. She picks a bunch of flowers nearby, and she holds them under the nose of one of the dwarves. Just if they can't see it, maybe they can smell it. And he recoils and he yells, "How dare you? What do you mean by shoving some filthy stable litter in my face?" And then Aslan sets this great feast in front of them. And they sort of see and they tuck in, but they don't really see, because as they eat, they believe that they're eating raw cabbage leaves and turnip leftovers, and they're drinking from donkey trough dregs. They won't see the good things. And on our own, neither will we. We will mistake them for bad things. Because we need the Spirit of God to understand the things freely given by God. This is really strong, actually. Even our faith is given to us. And while that might raise a bunch of interesting questions, and we can pick those up afterwards, actually, That's important. It goes for the rest of the Christian life lived as well, turning away from sin and going on living under grace and pressing on in the new lives that Christ has given us. Because actually all of that involves a thorough renovation of even our wills. The Spirit changing us and bringing us to life in the very deepest part, so that the way we see things and the things that we want and the things that we begin to choose are now shaped by the wisdom of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is why the Catechism calls it effectual calling. It's a calling that takes effect. I came across a wonderful graphic of this in a book from the 1970s earlier this week. Now, the retro style is funny and you have to bear with it, but I think it pictures things really well. God's call by his Spirit doesn't go in one ear and out the other ear. When the Spirit is involved, it goes in one ear and it goes down in your heart and begins to take effect. And that makes this a really encouraging thing to grasp. Because if you have come to know Jesus Christ, and if you have begun to trust in him and follow him, as we sing sometimes, who will hold you fast? Who will hold you solid? In that hymn, the line comes from, it begins, "When I fear my faith will fail." And actually, if my faith ultimately comes from me, and if it is ultimately empowered by me, and if it ultimately depends on me, then I do have reason to fear. Because I'm frail, and because I'm prone to mood swings, and because I'm prone to be discouraged and disoriented by situations I'm in, or by sceptical people I meet, or quite frankly, by how much sleep I've had, or how high or low my blood sugar is. When it comes to clarity about sin and readiness to receive grace and the energy to press on and grow in my new life, my faith might fail. I won't hold me fast. But if even my faith is a gift from God, if I understand the things freely given to me by God because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in me, well, that makes a world of difference. Not that it's easy, not that the Christian life is some sort of autopilot experience with on-request refreshments and a reclining seat and no responsibilities. But he will hold me fast. And actually a sense of that shows you then how to press on in the Christian life. Because actually this reality doesn't make you passive. Rather, as I exercise my God-given will, it shapes what that life looks like. You might just think about all the virtues that Paul lists in his letter to the Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what does he call them? He calls them the fruit of the Spirit. And a few verses later there, he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And so on the one hand, there is walking to do. There are sins to turn away from. There is fruit to recognize, fruit to cultivate. But you do it by the Spirit. You do it energized by him. You do it enabled by him. So tonight, you know, as you pack your school bag or your work bag for tomorrow, or maybe tomorrow morning as you get up and you make your lunch and prepare for tomorrow, why not also ask the Spirit to prepare you? To ready your heart with patience for some of the frustrations that might lie ahead in your day. To set your tongue for self-control for later in the day when somebody maybe snaps at you. To begin slow cooking some joy and some thankfulness in your heart, ready for when you scroll down on LinkedIn or Instagram and see what everybody else seems to be doing and how wonderful their lives are. And this enabling is really thorough because finally, and very briefly, verses 8 and 9, we're enabled and we are warmed. Now, we've already said that understanding is far more than ticking a mental box, but there really is a warmth in here that is the opposite of what we would be without the Spirit's work in us. You might notice in this passage there are really strong responses. Back in verse 8, Paul says, those who didn't understand, what do? They crucified the Lord of glory. But what about those with the Holy Spirit? Verse 9, they love God and his crucified Christ. Or as the Catechism puts it in question 31, the Holy Spirit enables us, it's a beautiful expression, to embrace Jesus Christ. To know him and to lean on him and to be comforted by him and carried by him. To welcome him and his lordship over us. To enjoy him. To love him. Now, we're all wired a little bit differently and emotionally and in terms of how expressive we are, but the Holy Spirit is in the business of turning our whole hearts to God. There's a church leader in North Africa back in the late 300s AD, and he put it like this in a prayer. He said, "You rouse human beings to take delight in praising you." That's what God does with us. Perhaps if you're not feeling much of that warmth at the moment, you might just rehearse again the things freely given to us by God and ask the Spirit to stir you up a little bit. As we spend the next few weeks thinking about what it is to be partakers, maybe make sure that you're here and ask that as we think about what we have become partakers of, that the Holy Spirit might warm you. We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. You might not say effectual calling very often, but we should praise the Lord for it. He is called and he enables and he warms, and so he will hold you fast. Let's pray. Father, we delve into big mysteries. What it is to be responsible people in the hands of an almighty God. And yet you tell us these things for our good, for our reassurance, for our humility. Shape us, we pray, and over these next few weeks, as we consider what Jesus Christ has drawn us into, we pray that you would warm our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.